Is that enough said? That's enough said, you know. A nice little bit of No, I don't think we've got any Cockneys here, really, have we? Anybody know the Cockney slang? A little bit. Would you Adam and Eve it? Would you believe it? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you and praise you for your word that is living. And it's like a double-edged sword. And Lord, that it just cuts through. And we just pray, Lord, that your word will cut through today. And Lord, that we would experience you. Experience your love. Lord, that you would speak directly to us. And we just say, come Holy Spirit, Spirit of the living God, just move in our lives now. Move in our hearts, our minds, so that we may hear you, see what you're doing, see what you are, and hear what you're saying over us. And Lord, that we would be transformed. Lord, we're not content with where we're at. Lord, you have so much more for us. And Lord, we're sorry that the only thing that is stopping us is us. And we just pray today, Lord, that you would just give us greater passion, greater purpose, and Lord, that you would open up our eyes to what is happening in our lives that's restricting us from all that you have for us. And Lord, that we would start believing it. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, to begin with, I thought just to, you know, get us, our brains working a little bit, and it, for some people, it may take until the end of the sermon before the coin drops, and we'll suddenly hear people laughing, and we'll think, where did that come from? Otherwise, others may get it earlier. Can we have the next thing up? So, did Adam and Eve have a belly button? And it's, you know, peanuts with a, you know what's funny, paintings of Adam and Eve where both have belly buttons. Think about that. Take as much time as you need. So hopefully by the end of the sermon, you may have actually triggered as to, you know, work it out. So I'm wanting to look at Adam and Eve. And I'm wanting to draw some threads from Adam and Eve. I'm not going to go into the whole, you know, when it happened, how many years ago, the creation, was it days, was it periods of time? I'm not going to hit those type things, but I'm wanting to draw out of it some key things for us to think about. So I'd encourage you, if you've got a Bible with you, pull it out. We're going to be dipping in to mainly the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. So feel free to get your phone out, but make sure it's not, you know, firing off Facebook messages or anything, that it's, you know, using a Bible. So to begin with, I'm wanting us to think about that God actively, not passively, but actively created us male and female, made in the image of the relational God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, let us make humanity in our image. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Whether it's periods of time or days, however you work it out, God created is the bottom line. That is what the Bible teaches. That we didn't just happen by chance. God was intentional. You didn't suddenly happen. It also says that in Psalm 139, verse 14, tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are fearfully, especially the women, and wonderfully made. Won't go there. Genesis 2:7 provides us with the details about how God created us. It says, and the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. In this verse, we see that God has formed us. You know, everywhere else it says, God said and it happened. Whereas when it came to humanity, God formed us. He took special care over you and me. And in our mother's womb, he created us there. He formed you. The word formed is the word to mold, as a potter molds clay. You were not made by accident or by chance. God made you intentionally. How does that make you feel? That God made you intentionally because he loves you. And even on that day, he set before you plans and purposes. Wow. And yes, the world comes in and screws up a lot of stuff, but the foundation of it all is God created you. He was so close and intimate that he breathed his breath of life into them. He skillfully formed us, every part of who we are. He gave us the very essence of life itself. Your life is a gift from God. Do you see your life as being a gift from God? Because the Bible tells us it is a gift from God. Wow. The second thing I wanted to bring is God made us equal and for relationship with each other and with him. In many cultures, men are seen to have greater authority, and unfortunately, some Christians can end up following through and using Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, if we threw that up. Says, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And they point out it's a helper, that the main person was Adam. And God provided a helper. But again, this is so far from the truth of what the Bible teaches. The Hebrew word for helper is the same word used to describe God as our helper. Psalm 121, verse 1 to 2 says, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker, the helper. He is the helper of us. So God is the helper. So is he below us? No. Okay. It tells us that man wasn't complete without being in relationship. That alone with God wasn't enough. Do you know that? You and God, that's not enough. God created us for relationship. Adam and God was not enough. God said, there needs to be somebody alongside Adam for relationship. God is relational God and wants us in relationship with each other and with himself. Being a Christian by yourself does not work in the Bible. God creates us for relationship. Genesis 2, verse 21, tells us that God took a rib of Adam and transformed it into a woman. You know, it's interesting to know that of all the bones of Adam, scientifically, there's something strange about the rib that it actually self-generates and will regrow. Did you know that? That is actually a documented fact, and the scientists are still fully trying to work it out. Okay? It has a special ability to regenerate itself. So God knew perfectly that even if he took Adam's rib, it could grow back. However, there's a better reason why God chose the rib of Adam. And a great theologian, Matthew Henry, puts it this way, that the woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. Amen. God created us to be equal. It's such a beautiful and inspiring description of God's wisdom when he created man and woman and what that's meant to look like. So God actively created us. God made us equal and for relationship with each other and with him. And another thing that we can learn from Adam and Eve is that God gave us a purpose. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. It says that we're created to work and take care of his world. Not to destroy it, but to take care of it. Genesis 1, verse 28. We've already had that one. It says that we are to be fruitful and increase. And yes, biologically, you know, wife's pregnant again. But no, to be fruitful is beyond just having children. Being fruitful is actually achieving things that God has for us. And Jen shared last Sunday that at the beginning was this verse of being fruitful and multiply. And then at the end in Matthew 28, you have the great commission of being fruitful and multiply, of go out into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And surely I'm with you. Relationship. Multiplication and relationship hand in hand. And the other thing is that God created us for the purpose to walk with him. To walk with him and have relationship. To be known by him and to know him. We see that in Genesis 3:8, where we see, unfortunately, the breakdown of that, where God goes to walk with Adam and Eve and they hide from him. That in the evening, he would walk with them. He would talk to them. They would listen. They would chat with him. They would have relationship with him. Leviticus 26, verse 12 says, I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. In Revelation, we read again how he will be with us, that we will have relationship with him, that this is the heart of God, to have relationship. That is our purpose. So in summary of those points is, God chose to make you. He didn't make a mistake. You are wonderfully made. And he said he actually made a good job of it. Amen. He made a good job of you. God created us for a perfect relationship, not to be trodden on and not to be controlling. He wants close, intimate relationship with us and in community. God created us also for a purpose, first to worship him and then to do the good works he has prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Doesn't that all sound great? Isn't that what life is meant to be all about? But unfortunately, it didn't just stop there, did it? John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and life to the full." That was going to be life to the full. But unfortunately, there's a thief who came to steal, kill and destroy. The enemy does this through questioning. And what does he question? He questions the goodness of God. And through that, he starts planting seeds of lies. Did God really say? Did God really say? Questions both God's word and also questions God's motives and his goodness. So that rather than looking at God's blessing and provision, it looks at the lie that God is somehow withholding and restricting us in some way. And that takes away our contentment in all that God has blessed us with and creates a deep dissatisfaction and desire for something beyond with a promise which actually is a lie, that life could somehow be better, more fulfilling, more satisfying than what God has laid out for us. Bill Johnson puts it this way: when you believe the lie, you empower the liar. When you believe the lie, you empower the liar. The enemy has no control over you except what you give him. Do you know that? It's good, isn't it, to think retrospectively. But in the moment, it can appear a lot more as though that he has a lot more power, doesn't it? When you believe the lie, you empower the liar. What are the results of sin, of believing the lies of the enemy? Genesis 3, 9 to 10 says, "But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" The breaking of relationship. But where does it start? It starts with believing the lies, that leading to us sinning, doing things our way rather than God's way. And that leads us to a place of shame. When we realize that we have been deceived, the shame comes. When we realize that we have been deceived by the lies, the shame comes. That we have believed the lies and that we have accepted things into our lives which make us feel dirty, used, abused, shame. I don't know about you. How are you feeling? Is there shame? Is there shame of things in the past? Or even shame of things now? Genesis 2:25 says, Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. And yet we've just read, I was afraid because I was naked. Shame has come in. Previously, they could walk with God confidently, no matter how they looked. They were in close relationship. There were no barriers and nothing to hide. Yet now they walked in shame. They saw themselves as naked because there were things in their life that they knew were wrong. And they felt exposed because of the things in their life that were wrong. Do you feel exposed today? Their eyes were opened through the knowledge of evil. Do you know something? There's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the reality is that they already knew good. By eating that fruit, what they actually received was the knowledge of evil, because they already had an experience of what was good, because they knew God. And what entered in was the knowledge of what was evil. They felt naked, exposed, they experienced shame. And what does shame lead to? Shame creates fear, fear of rejection. I was afraid because I was naked. Feeling exposed, fearing rejection. You will see me for what I really am like. Who I really am. How bad I am inside. That could be exposed to people. What I have done. And as a result, I now fear your rejection, that you won't love me, that you won't accept me. Anybody feel like that? That they are unlovable? That if people really find out what they're really like, they'll be rejected? And there's fear. It starts with shame, leads to fear. Is this resonating with anybody today? And what happens then? Shame goes to fear. Fear goes to control. Did you know that? Fear leads into control. Genesis 3:10 says, so I hid. I hid so I could be in control. So that I could not, won't be exposed. So I have protection. We hide who we are. We put on a front. We control the environment and situations and relationships so we won't be exposed, so our defect, our sins will not be seen. It's self-protection. And I'm going to go next week a bit more into this area of control and what that looks like. Because control can go down two different lines. One is rebellion, where we get angry at being exposed or potentially exposed, and we try and control situation through anger and through different things like that. Or the opposite of that is withdrawal, that we control situations by withdrawing so that we protect ourselves. And this can become a cycle in our lives. There's a great course on restoring the foundations, and it says in that, shame says, I am bad. I am different from everyone else. Fear says, I am afraid that if anybody finds out how bad I am, they will not accept, approve, or love me. Control says, I have to control my environment and everyone in it so that no one discovers my defect. How true is that? A question. When God questioned Adam and Eve, of where are you? Did he already know where, what had happened? Did he already know where they were? It's a little, I find it a little bit pathetic, really, you know. There they are hiding away, and there's an awesome God saying, "Where are you?" Yeah, you know, have you played a hide and seek with a little child? And they're like this. And they're there in front of everything, and you say, "Where are you?" And they're like this. And you're like, "Come on, I can see you. It's obvious, blatant." And I think it's a bit like that, you know, between God and Adam and Eve. But he questions them. Why? Because he loves them and he doesn't want to control them. He wants to lead them gently from that place. Adam and Eve, instead of simply saying sorry, we've messed up, and asking God for forgiveness, they chose to hide from God. Instead of running towards God, they chose to run away from him. Question to you today is, are you running away from God? Or are you hiding from God? Because God can see you. No matter how much you hide, God can see you, honestly. But God allows you to run, because he wants to draw you gently. He's not going to control you. Are we living with shame, with fear? Are we trying to stay in control? Do you know something? That Jesus came so that we could have life and life in its full. That's the verse that we read earlier, John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came that we may have life and have life to the full. Do you know something? Instead of shame, what does Jesus bring? Jesus brings honor. That's the opposite of shame, is honor. Isaiah 61:7 says, "Instead of shame and dishonor, you will enjoy a double share of honor." Wow. "You will possess a double portion of prosperity in the land, and everlasting joy will be yours." Ephesians 5:27, "He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church, without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault." That's God, Jesus speaking about his bride, the church. So instead of shame, Jesus brings honor. He wants to honor you. He doesn't want you to hang your head in shame. He wants to lift your head up high as a son or as a daughter of the King. Instead of fear, Jesus brings love. 1 John 4:18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not being made perfect in love." For those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. There is no fear of punishment. There is acceptance, there is love, there is restoration. Instead of control, what does Jesus bring? Jesus brings freedom. Galatians 5 verse 1 says, "Christ has set us free. He wants us to enjoy freedom. So stand firm. Don't let the chains of slavery hold you again." Do you know something? If you are holding on to control, you are bound by chains. The control you are trying to hold ends up chaining you and stops you from living in the freedom that Jesus has bought for you. Amen? There's a great story of Jesus in the Bible and him relating to a lady who has been exposed, who has been shamed before everybody. She has been caught in the act of adultery. And before the law, she was guilty. And the punishment should have been death, according to the law. She was exposed. She was full of shame. She was full of fear. And to be honest, there was not really much control she had of the situation. Jesus, in response to this woman, he didn't shame her. He actually took away the focus from her to himself, and he started to write on the ground in the dust. He didn't judge her. He didn't condemn her. His words to her from John 8:11 were, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. Neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." Jesus loved her so much not to condemn her, but he also loved her so much as to call her into a life of freedom. People think, go and sin no more, is him saying, you better not sin again. No, it isn't. It's him saying, I want you to live life to the full. I want you to live life in freedom. Not caught up again in the chains of slavery, but in freedom. To live in freedom. And he loved her so much for that he ultimately died on the cross to pay for her sin and her shame. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Not when we became saints, not when we got things right, but whilst we were still sinners, even before we had accepted him, he died on the cross for you and for me. Today, I believe Jesus is saying the same. He isn't judging or condemning us. He has died on the cross for us to pay the price for our sins, our shame, our fear. And now he's calling us to accept his love, his forgiveness. And he doesn't want us to hide in shame, but he wants us to start living in his freedom. So finally today, are you going to Adam and Eve it and hide away? Or are you going to believe it and live in freedom? Let's worship God and let's see where God takes us today. Amen.